Acts chapter 4, verse 32 is where we start. Because we left off, right? If you'll remember, Peter and John go to the temple because that's what they did. They didn't try to remove themselves from the people of Israel. Indeed, they were trying to show Israel that their Messiah had come. So they were still partaking in the temple. And as they were going on the way to the temple, there was a lame man who had been lame his whole life. Text told us 40-something years, couldn't walk. Peter and John walk by. They heal him. As you can imagine, dude hasn't been walking for 40-something years. That attracts a crowd. They want to know how they did it. John and Peter say, "Was not us." The authority of Jesus by which this man walks. Temple guards arrest him. They have this trial. They can't find any good charges to get against them because there's the evidence that the guy is walking. And so the best they say to them is, "Go back home or we're going to make it rough for you and stop talking." And last week we saw they went back to the church, at least their local church, I guess. I don't know, but they were all together and they said to them, "Hey, we've been told to be quiet." And the church prayed and great boldness came upon them, the text tells us, because they knew persecution was coming and they wanted to be able to speak truth during persecution. And then we get this story sandwiched right in the middle of that before persecution breaks out. And honestly, I wanted to kind of just skip ahead of that, but we can't skip because here's where we are. So here's our story that's sandwiched into that. "Now the full number of those who believed," this is verse 32, chapter 4, "were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it to the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to each as any had needed. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Antonio, why did you want to skip that? Well, that part's the fun, easy part. It's chapter 5 that we're going to look at in a second. Because what Luke, the author of Acts, is doing for us is he's kind of giving us a dichotomy. We're looking at one guy named Joseph Barnabas, is his nickname, I suppose, or what he went by, son of encouragement. And then we got this Ananias and Sapphira. Sorry. And what they do. But first, let's just look at just this introductory remark. So they've come back. They realize that persecution is going to hit them. They pray for boldness. And what God does is pour his spirit upon them. And they become apparently really, really close. Look at the text. It says that they were together and united. And they held all things in common. And the amazing thing that happened. And I say that maybe it's not as amazing in their culture as it would be as ours. They were so united and held things so in common, they were just selling their goods and just sharing it with each other. On first glance, I just want to say this about that. What I see is this. I see such a unity that I don't think that they're viewing each other as just, don't take any offense by this, I don't see they're viewing themselves as just church members. I think they're viewing themselves as family. You know, when you as family give money to another family member, it's not, especially children, son or daughters, whatever, it's not really viewed as generosity. It's just family, and you do that for family, right? But when you go and you give and sell your goods and give it to like a stranger, then you're generous. That always kind of cracked me up, right? If my dad, and he's done this before, decides that he wants to help me with whatever, and the last endeavor was he wanted to help me get through getting my teaching certificate. And so to do that, he sold, I don't know what he sold, whatever, and he did it, and he helped me pay my tuition bill. Maybe a few people thought that was generous, but some people just thought, well, that's his son. That's what fathers do for sons, right? They help them. Whatever your kid's debt is, you kind of help them with that, right? You don't even, many of us don't even give that a second thought, right? If my son, and this happens all the time, if my son needs something and we have extra money for which I was planning to do this with it, whatever, I'm not buying whatever it is I thought I needed. He's getting it, right? That's just the way it works. In our family, here's, a poor example, whatever you want. He always makes his dental appointment. I don't always make my dental. That's expensive. I've been to the dentist without insurance. But he makes it to the dentist every time. Why? That's my boy. That's not being generous. It's family. We take care of family, right? I think that's exactly what's happening in this early church context. I think they're viewing each other as family. And while, yes, it is very generous. I mean, if my dad, and he's crazy enough to do this, and I'm not going to allow him to do it, but if my dad took and sold the land next to his house and said, here, you need the proceeds, I'd be like, what? But it's family, and it's kind of expected kind of thing, right? Like, right? Every well, not of everybody, but most people have a will, and your kids get what you leave unless you don't trust them with it, and you give them a trust fund until they're responsible. Whatever the case is, you get what I'm saying. So what Luke, I think, is doing phenomenally well is showing us the power of the Holy Spirit upon this early church. Yeah, I think he's showing us phenomenally well, especially if we look at, remember, I told you when we first started studying Acts, we could look at a lot of parallels in Luke. In Luke, Jesus tells them, I want you to sell all of your goods and give to those in need. Here we find the church, early on, just taking Jesus straight for his word. And so we have, that's how it kind of starts off. Now, what I want to take away before we even move on to the next part of the story is I don't think this is done under some kind of compulsion. I don't think the apostles, at least the text doesn't seem to indicate that, right? The apostles are like, hey, if you want to be a part of the church, sell all your goods and give it to us. I don't see that happening at all. In fact, the chapter 5 is going to help us see that not to be the case. I think ultimately what's happening here is Luke is showing us the power of God upon people, showing us authentic change, because he's going to parallel that, I think, with some not authentic change. And what we have here is this beautiful story right here, right off the bat. And it just says right off the bat that Joseph, who was from Cyprus, also known as Barnabas, son of encouragement, sold this piece of land and just gave it all. Just gave it all to them. Again, I say to you, when I look at this predominantly, this part of chapter 4, I see the power of the Holy Spirit upon these people. You go, well, yeah, I mean, but they viewed each other as family. And I would say, yeah, but remember, our text at this point tells us the church at least has 2,000 got saved one day, remember? And then there was about 4,000. We're looking at thousands of people, and they're trusting the apostles with the money. Still viewing the other people as brothers and sisters, no doubt, I'm saying, but they're trusting these other men with money. Now, I know, and you know, that that's a hard thing to do. many of us, whether we wanted to give our Social Security money or not, we're going, oh, we trust you with our money, government, right? And when we retire, will it be there? And any indications that we look at now, unless you're really old amongst us, we probably ain't getting that money back. They're doing that without some kind of an agency of oversight. They're just trusting God has blessed these 12 men, and they're laying their money at them, at their feet, hoping they're distributing it well. Now, I thank God that these men were filled with the same spirit they were filled in, and they did things with integrity. And I have purposely, right or wrong, I don't care, I have purposely stayed away from the financial aspect of ministry. By that, if you've been here for I don't know how many years, maybe even the whole time I've been here, I don't know if I've ever preached a sermon on money. I don't think I ever have. I've never once preached on tithing. I've never ever told anyone to give a certain amount or not give a certain amount. It's in the scriptures, I understand, and it's not that I'm trying to avoid it. I don't want to focus on that. And what's funny to me is, look around, we're a small church, and we've had budget problems, even when we're a little bit bigger or whatever. And I was always told, well, if you just preach on tithing, you can turn that budget problem around. What's amazing to me is, as small as we are, I've never preached on it. We've not ever missed a bill. I don't know how. Never missed a bill. At all. Every missionary has been paid. I've never missed my pay. We've never missed a mortgage payment. Never any bill at all. And we've had some crazy stuff that comes up from time to time, too. They were like, oh, no, we can't even afford, we don't think, because on paper it doesn't work sometimes. We can't afford to pay this. And it's like, oh, no, the air conditioner broke. And somehow we even fixed that. And by the way, no one here is an air conditioning mechanic, because if, is that even the right term? I don't even know. But if it was, you'd be very valuable. we would give you the special seat. And no. Also, if you can fix roofs, that is so nasty back there. Now everyone's going to see it every week. Sorry, Mark. We've tried to fix it, though, but that's another story. Suffice to say, I don't know. I just trust God with that part of it. And other people can focus on it. I don't want to, but I'll say this. You folks, without any compulsion, and I think that's what's happening right here in Acts, to be honest with you, have just given when the need was arisen. And not just to me. There have been people in the church who have had needs. There have been people at the church who've had some serious needs. And I've been other places, and I've heard other people, well, we don't know they're going to squander the money. And you've thought not twice about it. They need it, and you've provided it. And I thank you for that. And I don't think that's clearly not something I've instilled upon you. I think that's something that you have done, led through the guidance of the Spirit of God. And that's where you need to be, by the way. If you're going to be, and that's what the rest of the story is going to be about. I think if you're going to be generous, you need to be free to be generous. I think that you need to come to that place of peace with God. You need to come to that place where ultimately you say this, God, it's all yours anyways. I'm going to do with it as you want me to do with it. And if you want me to have this, I'll have it. And if you don't, I will sell it. And that's exactly what they're doing, I think. I think they're going case by case. I think clearly, listen, I think Joseph Barnabas, whatever we want to call him, he clearly didn't sell all his land. Look, he had a piece of land. And whatever need arose, he sold that piece of land and he gave it to the church. And they gave it to those in need. I believe in Scripture, inerrancy of Scripture. And I'm not one of these guys, well, that's a different culture. You know, some people go, well, you know, when it says in the Bible that a wife should be submitted to her husband, that was a different call. No, if the text says it and it's true in the text, I'm going to preach it. And especially in that context of women be submissive to your husband, and that's a controversial thing, I know, and I'm not trying to say that you should lord that power over your woman, man, because if you do, you've missed the other part of that passage. But that passage is clearly teaching us that when a woman is submissive to her husband and the husband is loving his woman, that sounds so... All of a sudden, I sound so, what's that word? Chauvinistic, and I didn't mean that at all. Please, I'm so not chauvinistic, it's funny. Sometimes I feel like I might be a woman. Well, that wasn't good. I wasn't good at all. We're moving on to that one. No, the second, but when she's submissive, it's showing a picture of the church being submissive to her husband being the head, which is Christ Jesus. And submission is a hard thing. I know, because I had to be submissive to my teachers, and I didn't do that so well. I had to be submissive to my parents. If they were here to give you testimony, that's how Dad Cordova got all his white hair. And my mom will tell you that's how she got all her physical ailments, which that can't be true. That's just, I couldn't have caused all that. Whatever the case is. Submission's hard. But listen, the second part of that, and guys, love your bride as Christ loved the church. And as I see Christ's love for us, he's always edifying us and always getting the best out of us. And if men would love their wives that way, we'd see a little bit more submission. That's just my thought. When a man is after his wife's heart to make her better, to love her more than himself, those are the times when I was a little bit more submissive to my parents, when I could see that. The other times, oh, Lord, thank God that I'm a grown-up now. Pray for me, because he's going to be just like me, I've got a feeling. But I won't blame any of my ailments on him. I did it all myself, I know. Whatever the case is, when I say this, I gave you all that big, long preface. Why'd you give me that, Pastor? For this. When I say that, hear my heart, that if I believe Scripture really taught us that we should always sell all our possessions, put it in one big pool, I would preach that. I don't think that this one, we see it here in Acts 2, we saw it there in Acts 2, we're seeing it again right now in Acts 4. We don't see or hear it very often in the other places of Scripture where they're selling all their goods and kind of lumping it together. We see some distribution of it later on when they start up the office of deacon or whatever the case is. But I don't see that this is a constant kind of a thing where we're like, hey, you better be selling your, like, there's someone at the front door checking. Oh, you own that? You better sell it because we need the money. Like, I don't see that happening. The flip side of that is if someone wanted to take the Scriptures to heart, want to sell all their goods and distribute their wealth among the poor, I know many pastors say, wait a minute, you have a nest egg. Hold on a second. To that I would just say, stop a second. Are they trying to be obedient to God? Now, we're going to give them counsel to it because at the end of the day, we don't want to see the person homeless at the end of his endeavor. But how many men and women have sold all their goods to go on the mission field? Lots. But, oh, my fear is that a North American would say, you know, you need to have a little pension account before you go. I don't know the right place in that. I'm not here to say you must or you mustn't. I'm just here to say that when God calls you to do something, be faithful, especially if it's in His words, to do it the best you can. And don't do it under compulsion by man. Well, I feel compelled to do it because that guy told me I had to. If you're going to do something, do it under the compulsion of God. And that's the next part of the story. And we pick it up right now. So this is the part that's not fun because, man, what am I going to do? At the end of the story, I got two dead people because they tell a lie. Yikes. We'll look at it now. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. So they did the same thing that Joseph does. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought out only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. That is Acts terminology for he's dead. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me what you sold the land for. Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard of these things. So here's the contrast we have before us. They both got some land. Barnabas has some land, and Ananias and Sapphira have some land. Barnabas sells his land. He gives them all the proceeds of his sale. Ananias, with the knowledge of his wife, sells the land, decides to keep a portion of himself, goes in and tells them, I've sold my land, and here are the proceeds of the entire sale. To that, he gets questioned. Are you sure this is the proceeds of the entire sale? Because it's not. And to that he says, it is. At that moment, the apostles say to him, you're lying. And I don't think, by the way, that when Peter says this, he had any idea that the man was going to die. The guy dies. Everyone kind of looks at him like, whoa. The story goes on that the wife has no idea. Three hours later, she comes in to the assembly, I guess. Remember, they were meeting daily. I don't really know what the occasion is. She comes in. Here's her chance to come clean. Is it true you sold the land for this much? Yep, that much. This is one of those parts right here where I don't want to be the preacher. Well, I'm glad that the whole canon of Scripture is before us. I don't want to be there when like they had the Old Testament and the Spirit. Man, I'm glad I'm not a prophet, in other words, because Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, says, just like your husband died, you're going to die, and they're coming to get your dead body, and boom, she dies. And she walks out. Pastor, why is it that you are having a hard time wanting to preach this text? Well, why? Because the human heart, at least mine or many of ours, wants to always have things set in stone. If this happens, this will happen to you, right? And then the skeptic's heart is this. Well, look, God dealt with the liar by killing the liar, and I know liars today. Why isn't he killing liars? Like, we want absoluteness. And to the absolutist, myself included, and to the skeptic, I would say this. We will all face judgment one day, whether it's as quick as it was for Ananias and Sapphira, or it's long and drawn out, and it's not till later in our life. We will give an account for whether or not what we believe or practice is a truth or reality. There is no faking it from God, if you will. You and I have seen and heard and experienced people who have faked it in our presence, right? And we always, when they get exposed, go, there's another faker or whatever you call him, or whatever. There's another guy who's exposed or whatever the case, I don't even know. And we hear the story, I knew it. I knew it was too good to be true. And whatever the case is, and we're upset that it didn't get found out earlier, or sometimes we don't even find out about it at all. Here is my word for those in that assembly and for us in this assembly. God will deal with reality. God knows truth. Whether we're faking him or faking each other, he knows. And part of, I think, what Luke, I hope, why I'm pretty, no, what Luke is trying to illustrate for us is the importance of the honesty that we must have, not just with each other, but with God himself. Look at this text again. He comes in, and how did Peter know he had not given him the full portion? I suppose that God had told him through the Spirit that he had not given him the full portion. And at that, Peter just begins to talk to the man, and it's clear that Peter has some insight already through the providence of God. And his insight is that he knows this man has bought a lie. But look at, again, I said to you that they weren't giving their land under compulsion. Look right here at the text again. When Peter says to him, wasn't it your land? You didn't have to sell it. It was yours. You had control of it. You didn't have to sell it. And after you sold it, were the proceeds not yours? You didn't have to give it all. You could have given what you wanted to give. So his sin, if you will, or what's caught Ananias and Sapphira in trouble is not that they didn't give all their money. That's just got to be clear off the table right away. Peter is not getting on to them because they've held a portion back. Peter's anger with them is that they are lying, not just to him, because that I'm sure Peter would deal with, but they are lying to God. What is really fascinating about this is really the idea or thought that they would think they could get away with this. Even in their culture, when land is sold, that's public record. They could have gone back and said, hey, you said you sold it for so much. But Peter goes to the heart of it and says, you have bought the deception of Satan. You bought it hook, line, and sinker, and now you're following through with this. I see a parallel here, by the way, with the story of Cain and Abel. God's not pleased that one provided a meat sacrifice and one provided a grain sacrifice. That's not what angers God. Apparently, it's the matter in which they gave it that caught them in hot, they got one of them in hot water. Here we have again, I just have to believe, and I can't back this up to you as truth. Had Barnabas been, or not Barnabas, Ananias come in and said, hey, I sold the land for, let me just give you our dollar amount, because I don't know their dollar amount off the sale of land. I could give it to you another time, but not now. Hey, I sold this plot of land for $80,000. I've kept 20 of it, $20,000 for myself. I think this story changes. I think Peter might have said to him, why have you kept 20,000? Instead, he walks in and says, I sold the land for all of it, and you have it all. And Peter goes, you've lied to God, not me. And this is just the reality of Christian life or life of faith or being a pastor. I would rather someone just come in with honesty than come in with a half-truth kind of a thing. I would rather, this is just reality, and I'm not the kind of pastor you come and say, hey, I'm struggling with this, that I'm going to hold that against you or use it against you, whatever. I struggle with whatever too. But it's a whole lot better coming in honest. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, he's my Savior, but I'm struggling with fill it in, than coming in going, yep, I'm this and that and this. I think at the end of the day, that's what this story is about. Barnabas comes in with a good reputation that's a true reputation. Ananias is trying to buy reputation. Ananias is trying to get leadership, I would think, by saying, look, I've given just as much. It's a false piety. We've seen it. We've experienced it. We might have been guilty of it, some of us. That's the heart of the matter. You know that I've got friends who don't embrace my faith, and yet I love that when I talk to them, not giving anyone away, but you'll know who you are. I love when I talk with them. It would be easy for me to tell you I believe. It looks like it would be great. I want you to rejoice with me. But I would be lying to you. I think that's a better standard to be before God than to say I believe and not really believe. Because again, whether you fall dead in my presence, which would freak me out, or one day you die of natural causes, you will face the judge to whom you were ultimately lying to. A lie to me or a lie to each other matters not. A lie to the Holy One? That's some big, important stuff. In my own life, I have said this before. I have preached and taught something and struggled with it. I I preach and believe that the only way to please God, Hebrews tells me, is by faith. I preach and believe that I must walk by faith every day. But I still struggle with that belief. It says it in Scripture, so I'm holding true to it. But in my everyday life, as I look again at the small church and look at, I don't even look, Connie's the only one brave enough, because she's the church secretary, if you didn't know it, they'll even look at the bank account. And when she does, I don't even want to know. I'm blissfully unaware. Whatever the case is, now, I don't just say I believe that you have to walk by faith. I'm literally having to walk by faith. And I'm trying to live that journey out before you. So that's why I prepared to be a teacher. If I ever have to be that way, be that way. That doesn't make sense. If I have to go that way, I will trust that's the hand that God has provided for me. But I didn't just wake up one day and be like, you know, I'm kind of tired of the whole pastor gig. No, I just, God, what must I do to continue to do what you've called me to do and support for my family? And that seemed to be the road that he took me on. And now here we are as jobs get filled in the school market and my needs are still being met here. I'm reevaluating. God, what is it you want me to do? And will a job open up? And if it will, do I take it? And whatever. Or God, will you do something miraculous before me? And next week, I won't even have to think about having to become a tent maker. I don't know, but you know how to get there? You have to walk by faith. I can't no longer say to you, I believe. I'm living it now. And if I'd have just come in here and said, brassfully and boastfully to you, oh, I believe God's meet all my needs, and then you saw me whimper and cower like a child that I was during some of that, right? You go, really, do you believe that? I believe it today, but I still struggle with it. Does that make sense? And I have to be honest with God about that. Like, I don't want to lie to God and go, hey, God, I believe you're going to meet my needs tomorrow. And I do say to him, you say you will. Now help me, because I'm struggling to believe that to be true. And I say that, too, because one of the other things that God is, man, this has just been a transformative kind of year. I have been involved now with families who every day have to deal with struggle and strife. Not that I didn't have that here, but in just ways we see in other places, right? You know that I've been an ESE teacher, a varying exceptionalities teacher. And that's hard to look at these children with all, they're on the spectrum for all kind of stuff. And I go, well, I had a rough 8 hours with them. And then to realize that mom and dad have them all the time. And if you look at that and you say to them, there's a God and he's good. And inevitably this comes up. If he's good, why is my daughter in a wheelchair? If he's good, why does my kid have this disability? If he's good. And to that, you just go, he is good. I know that's hard to see. And you try to enter into that chaos with him and walk with it for a season. And the miraculous thing is sometimes those who are the hardest towards God, the child themselves is the pathway by which they start to have a relationship. And to me, I just go, yeah, that's rough. And I don't make less of those situations. I'm not the kind of pastor. It's going to be good for you. And God said God works all good things for you. He does say that, but I'm not making little of that because I'm seeing your struggle every day, if that makes sense. And amazing to me is how many times those children are the conduit for grace and mercy. And in a society where we find people with disability to be that, a disability or a drain, I would say wake up because we can see some great grace and mercy. And we can learn that life indeed is valuable. There's my little sales pitch for, not a sales pitch, but reality, right? Nonetheless, they came in with this fake piety. So he gets called out on it. And in that moment, God decided to show judgment before all of them. Does he always do that? No, heavens no. So listen, if someone goes out and dies tomorrow, don't go, aha, God got them for something. That's a game many play. Was it this week or last week I went on vacation? I don't know a thing about Sylvester Stallone other than I've seen some of his movies. Rocky's pretty bad, dude. And by bad, I mean like right on. It's a cool movie. I really like those movies. I think it was called Over the Top, right, Connie? Is that what it was called? Arm wrestling movie? That was That was legit when I was, the kids are going, what? And the old people are going, what? Anyone my age? Over the top, man. And he would bend his wrist. He was a truck. That movie was, anyways. It's, I guess last week, this week, I don't know when it happened. His son, his firstborn son died. And perhaps God judged that young man. I don't know. I have no idea because I know this. The righteous die just as the unrighteous die. Death is part of living on this rock. Westboro Baptist Church, everyone's favorite church. You're a pastor? Yes. What do you think about Westboro? Oh, I love them. I'm exaggerating a little bit. They're the people that picket everything. They decide they're going to picket, I don't know his son's name, Sylvester Stallone's son's funeral because God killed his son because Sylvester Stallone is a sinner. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. Maybe it is the death of his son that will put him on the path to have a relationship with Jesus. I have no idea. I don't know why God allows death here and doesn't allow it here. I don't know why God allows suffering here and doesn't allow it here. All I can tell you is this. We can't live life on the external factor of God did this with this person, so he'll do the same kind of a thing over here. We must live life like this. We are all sinners in the need of God's grace and mercy. That's the reality. Every one of us deserves to be... every one of us should deserve to walk into any room at any moment and go, boop. That's just reality. And yet, scriptures tell us, because of his goodness and mercy, he's delaying judgment that many sons and daughters would make it into the kingdom. So I don't know when he's coming back. I don't know when he's going to ultimately judge. I know this. I deserve whatever punishment God has for me. But by the grace of Jesus Christ, I am not being punished. And he's transforming and changing me. And the best way to live out that transformation and changing is to be honest and authentic about it instead of pulling wool over people's eyes. Because ultimately, you can't pull the wool over the eyes of the Almighty One. And so whether God will indeed cause something like that to happen to get your attention, or he does something else to get your attention, God will grow and mature you if you're his. Or you'll face his judgment and wrath. That's kind of what the tale of this tale is to me. They had an idea, they had a chance to come clean, and neither one of them did, and they end up dead. But again, not because they didn't give their goods, because they were trying to live some false piety. And so I close encouraging each and every one of us, if we are on this journey of faith, if you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, my encouragement to you is to continue to study his word, to continue to grow. To be honest, when you come to those places where it's just not rubbing you right, but don't come to it and go, I know that can't be true. You go look at the scriptures and go, scriptures, if you say that indeed is true, change my heart. Don't try to change God's word or God's attitude towards something, because he's the immovable object in this whole equation. He indeed, after all, is God. But come to it as a place of, this is what you say you are, or this is what you want me to do. Help me get there. Instead of, this is what you say you want, and I've done that. That was the rich young ruler, by the way, and he left. Instead, come to it as humbly as you can. Be a Barnabas. It's what you require of me, and I will do what I can. Help me. If you're not on this journey of faith, I'll continue to pray. God himself reveal this to be truth to you, that the Spirit would fill you with truth. And I think the other thing, this story looks so rough, right? Because we don't experience that so much in our modern church. But we're looking at a time of transition. We're looking at the blossoming and blooming of God's church. And we're looking at this as Israel's trying to figure out what God's doing. Not that he's changed anything, but they've missed their Messiah. And here we have the first instance of lie. And when we look at the Gospels, over and over again, truth is what's associated with Jesus. In fact, he is the way, the life, and the truth. And here's deception. I think early on in the church, he had to show that the church was truth. And I think that might be another part of why this story is just so rough to us, I would say. Maybe some of you it's not rough at all. Maybe some of you don't have a problem with it. But I just know when we look at this from a secular point of view, it's like, what? We look at it, though, from the eyes of the Holy One and recognizing none of us are holy, it kind of makes more sense to us, I would say. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this day. And God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. And Father, we are so grateful that you've given us your scriptures, Father, that we may have truth. And Father, our desire is to walk and live among you, Father, open book, Father, not fake. And Lord, ultimately, we have seen fake, and maybe we've been part of fake, and we've been called out on it. But Father, help us in those instances to repent. Help us in those instances, Father, to continue to grow. Father, ultimately, we know this. We cannot pull the wool over your eyes. Help us, Father, to be authentic and real. Not with just with each other, although that would be phenomenal, but with you, God. Help us come to a place of surrender with you, God. Help us to struggle with those questions of how you're good, yet you are good, and yet we see suffering. And help us, Father, to let go of our flesh that is dead and decaying, and instead hold on to your truth. And God, we thank you that you are indeed true. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.